Hello, and welcome to today's edition of Tabernacle Today, a podcast maintained by the Tabernacle located in Danville, Virginia. The following sermon is by Dr. Danny Campbell, senior pastor at the Tabernacle, and was recorded during our Sunday morning service. To view the entirety of our service, please visit our Facebook page at The Tabernacle Family or our YouTube channel at The Tabernacle Today. Additional information about the Tabernacle can be found at our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. Our prayer is that you will be blessed by the Word of God today. Turn in your Bibles as we join Dr. Danny for another edition of Tabernacle Today.
Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And as you're turning there, think about one of my favorite Christian anthems. It's the now classic Shine, Jesus, Shine by Graham Kendrick. And you may know that the first verse says, Lord, the light of your love is shining, in the midst of the darkness shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me. And then the chorus says, Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. So that's the chorus. And then the second and third verses are awesome also. The second verse says, Lord, I come to your awesome presence from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness, shine on me, shine on me. And then that chorus again, the third verse says, as we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrored here, may our hearts tell the story, shine on me, shine on me. And then that great chorus again, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Oh, that was awesome. You know, when we come to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us, man, it just fills our hearts with the love of God. And we want everyone to experience him. And so we cry out, shine, Jesus, shine. And he does. And he said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself. In John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but instead they'll have the light of life. And even as I share the song and that verse, many of your hearts are just beating with the love of God and how much you love him and desire to please him. You know, Christians gladly acknowledge that Jesus is the light of the world. And he's perfect in a way that we're not. We're imperfect. He's God and we're not. He is the light of the world. And yet, astonishingly, in the passage we're about to read, we see that Jesus, in his very first recorded sermon, the first one that they wrote down in the Gospel of Matthew, in his great Sermon on the Mount, he gives his expectation that all true believers, including the ones in this room, will be lights in the world. So last time, we saw the great Beatitudes. We saw that if we follow Jesus and those upside down teachings, the things he calls us to do that are in many cases the exact opposite of what the world usually does, and we stick out like sore thumbs as we do it, as we do that, we can expect trouble. He went from talking about blessed are those to then saying you, and the rest of the sermon is about you and me and us. As we seek and serve the Lord, we can expect trouble. Today we're going to see that as we follow him, we will get to have a preserving and light-giving influence in the world. And so in these, it's really nothing to sneeze at. Matthew 5:13-16. Hopefully you have it there. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Then Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works the fruit that you bear because you're in Christ. They may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so we love singing Shine, Jesus, Shine, but in today's passage we see the call to shine, Christians shine. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you and we give you thanks. Lord, thank you for what we were reminded of in the drama, and thank you for those in the drama doing so well, Lord. Thank you for the time they put into practice. Thank you also for that being true of the choir and the musicians, Lord God, and those who have served you this week in their lives and their homes and their neighborhoods and in their schools and teams and workplaces and ministries, Lord. We thank you for all the different ways that we can serve you, Lord God. And Lord, we pray that we will shine for you, as this passage calls us to do, that first we'll be salt and then we'll be light. And Lord, as we look at that simple teaching that you gave us here, Lord, may we get on with it for you, Lord God. May you drain us of ungodliness and worldliness and carnality, and in its place put a fiery passion for you where we have something to offer the world and we courageously do it. In the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, just two overarching truths to look at today. And the first one is that followers of Jesus season life on the earth. It's there in verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, salt was commonly used in the ancient world like we use it to flavor foods. Look what Job said in Job 6:6. He said, "Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt?" Hey, when you go to lunch today and the food doesn't taste so good, quote Job 6:6 to the waitress and hope she doesn't go back and tell the cook. Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt? Job 6:6. But it was more commonly used in the ancient world. It did flavor, it did season, but it also was used before refrigerators to preserve meat. So they weren't yet having things you could plug in and keep things cool. They had their meat. They wanted to eat it a day or two, three later. And so they would take salt and they'd rub it into the meat, and the salt would preserve the meat so it would slow the decay that the meat naturally had, and it would make it still edible a few days later. What an analogy Jesus gives us there. Well, also in the Old Testament, the anointing oil they would use to anoint would have salt, a little salt mixed in. Offerings, the burnt offering, the grain offering, were seasoned with salt. Holy contributions were called a covenant of salt. So when the people of Israel gave, it was a covenant of salt. Elisha symbolically threw salt into spring water, and it wound up being able to heal others. And babies were rubbed with salt after birth, according to Ezekiel 16:14. But I'm still not sure why. I don't know if that was tried this past week or not. You see a little bit of setting apart this new life. You see a little bit of antibacterial type things, but I don't think we do that much today. Jesus said his followers are like this seasoning. They're like this salt, bringing out the best in others, and they would be like a preservative, slowing the decay inherent in a sin-stained world. But we ask, how do we do that? How do we salt the earth? Well, by showing up and living out our faith in Jesus, loving others like he would if he was physically here. He said, "Where two or three are gathered that love me, I'm there in the midst of them." And when we go out in his name and serve the Lord together, when Jesus is spiritually present, he is spiritually present when his committed followers are physically present. So he is the light of the world. He said, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." So for 2,000 years, Christians have been shining for Jesus, seasoning their world, preserving their world. Now make sure you see clearly here, before we move on to the next part, that Jesus did not say you're just the salt of the church, you're salt of the entire earth. Do you see that there? You're the salt of the earth. Being salt includes your church, because churches are in the world, but so much more. So yes, you're the salt of your church. You're also the salt of your home and your neighborhood and your school and your team and your workplace and the ministries that you wind up in. Now you see down here I prepared an illustration, and many of you cannot see it from where you are, but I'll point it out to you here. So here, this is the church. It looks just like a church, doesn't it? And then this says home, and this says hood for neighborhood. This says school. Look like we've got some spelling work to do. This says team, and this says work, and this says ministries. Now, Jesus said, oh, there goes the home. Hope not. There it goes again. Firm foundation. All right. So this is a thing of salt, right? And many times, Christians think, okay, I want to think in compartments. I want to think, okay, when I go to church, I'm going to seek the Lord and honor him there. But the rest of the week, I'm pretty much going to do things the way the world works and stuff like that. So our salt winds up just being piled up at the church. And so, man, I'll tell you what, you can't do much with salt that just is, can y'all see over here this? Look at this. This is, you're the salt of the earth. And look, we're taking all our salt and we're putting it right here just at the church. Well, that might make the church super salty, although you get too much salt on a steak, that's a problem, isn't it? Or something else. Elizabeth often wonders where her stuff goes. Hey, good enough. Okay. So we wind up with a pile of salt. We come together, but it's not enough just to put all the salt in one place at the church building when we all gather together. In some ways, oversalting something is a problem as well, right? So what do? Now, I've got a salt shaker here. It happens to have fruit on it, which is kind of neat. Yeah, I took it from home too, honey. Sorry about that. What we do is when we come to church, it's a great place to be reminded of the truth, to get excited about our faith, right? And put our faith into practice. And so I'm filling it up here, like hopefully happens in Sunday school and in the church service and in all the ministries we have and as you serve and your small groups and ministries as you grow. So thankful for all those that we have here. And so, you know, what we do is we load up, right? And we are ready to go. Sometimes I use the illustration of the church being like an aircraft carrier. We're not a cruise ship that's just here for our own fun and to talk about ourselves all the time. We're more like an aircraft carrier. We come and we refuel, then we go out on missions all week long. We take the Lord and what he's taught us, we share it with others. And so here we go. Look, so here I am, and I'm going out. I'm salting some at home and in my neighborhood and in my school and at my team and at my work and in my ministries. And then when I get empty, the week is past, so I go back to church. I get filled up some more. I'm doing that in my own personal time with the Lord as well. Oh, look, in the modern world, we have something else to add, don't we? Salt of the smartphone, you know, and all that. Maybe extra salty we need to get there, you know. And so we're not just the salt of the church. We are all week long taking what the Lord has put into us and we're pouring it out for others. We're seasoning the entire world. Hope this is all easy to clean and stuff. Goodness. But by the way, this thing is great for information and for entertainment. But as you know, you can get into all kinds of trouble on this. This can lead you into all kinds of sin. It can be a great good. It can be a great evil. So it's not just enough to have information. Boy, this generation is loaded with information. This will help us interpret what to do with the information. To say no to Satan's lies and to say yes for God's purpose and plan for our lives. And so as we're the salt of the earth, we want to be able to take what God has sown into us and use it to influence and bless the entire world. I love Colossians 4, 5, and 6. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It is an act of godliness to skillfully think about how to answer people as they express folly and express sinful thoughts and those things. The proverb says, answer a fool according to his folly. The next verse says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. And you need to be in prayer and you need to be in the time of the word so that you're able and ready for those times that come. We want to walk in wisdom toward outsiders as we take the salt and as we sprinkle it out among family members that don't know the Lord. And in our schools and our workplaces and our teams and the places we go, we want to be very careful that we are a godly influence for Christ as we go. You're perhaps aware that the Dead Sea is filled with salt. The salt water flows into it and it's got nowhere to go. So it just is a place where death happens, not life. And we too need an outlet. So it's not just enough to pile all the salt up. We've got to get it, and we've got to salt and share our faith and the truth of the word with others as we go. And we want to pray about skillfully answering, and other times we're just praying and those different things. The Lord puts us out in the world to do that. Well, that's just, you're the salt of the earth. But the second part of that verse 13, from there we want to make sure that we don't lose our saltiness by damaging or ruining our testimony. Look at what it says in the rest of verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if, say but if, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's a rhetorical question, and Jesus gives the answer. It's right there in verse 13. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Wow. So salt can be a seasoner. It can help bring out the best in the places that the Lord puts us. It can preserve the death and decay that comes in a sinful world. But if it loses its saltiness, it can actually then not be used for the better purposes. It can only be used for lesser purposes. Interestingly, pure salt cannot lose its saltiness. Some of you are scientists here and you know science, and sodium chloride is a stable compound. Pure salt doesn't lose its saltiness. But Jesus knew that most salt they used came from salt marshes and contained impurities mixed in. So the actual salt, being more soluble than the impurities, could be leached out and used for good purposes. That would leave a residue so dilute it was of little worth. When you come to Christ and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart, you have all of God you're ever going to have. The question is going to be, does he have all of you? Jesus working through you can accomplish so much. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so at salvation, before salvation, we just have an old nature that's drawn to sin like gravity draws things to the ground, right? But after we come to Christ, we have a new nature, and the new nature fights the old nature, and that's the rest of our time in this body until we're raptured up to heaven altogether, or we die and go to be with Jesus and await the future things that are coming, the new body to live on a new earth in. There's the new nature, there's the old nature. The new nature is like pure salt, absolutely pure, perfect. The old nature wants to get us to continue to sin, and when we do, we're mixing impurities in with the pure salt. There's part that is awesome and can be used for perfect purposes, God's perfect purposes. There's this residue that can mess a lot of things up and can't be used for its best purposes. You know, even in modern Israel, they'll sprinkle that savorless residue on the soil of flat roofs. They've got a lot of flat roofs there, and it helps harden the soil and prevents leaks. Now, you may be aware that just as we sit on porches and talk, they would, you know, they don't have big yards and things like that often in the cities when they're combined behind the walls there. And so in these ancient cities, they would have to go up. And so they would put a ladder up to the rooftop, and they would have their porch moments there. We know Bathsheba was taking a bath up there. Maybe the larger houses had pickleball courts up there. I don't know. But the houses tended to leak. The residue helped fill the leaks, and so it had a use. But they were walking over it all the time. And so that's the illustration that Jesus uses there. Now let's think on this. After a person turns to Jesus Christ and is born again, after they're saved, after they're going to heaven and not hell, Satan can no longer have their soul. Theologically, there's been a transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. This is for true believers. There's such a thing as being a false professor of faith. And so every once in a while, we want to examine ourselves to see that we're in the faith, to make sure our faith and trust is in Christ alone, and that faith is leading us to make increasingly godly choices, because it's impossible for God to be inside of you and it not show over time. And so what happens is Satan can't have your soul if you've really been born again. And so he and his demons have to switch their strategy for you after you come to true salvation. What he tries to do is first discourage you. If you get discouraged about things in your life and how come the miracles aren't happening faster and you've got formidable things to face and those things, then in that discouragement, you won't want to feel like sharing with others and being salt and light. Well, if he can't discourage you, he'll distract you. He'll set your mind on lesser things. And many a believer has minimized their own effectiveness by being distracted by things that aren't God's best for their lives. They're choosing good, not better and best, and so they get distracted. But Satan knows if he can't discourage you and he can't distract you, another thing he would like to do is, if you are being effective for the Lord, if you are courageously putting yourself out there, he would love to discredit you. He'd love to discredit you by getting you to sin and ruin your testimony in hopes that no one will pay any future attention to you. Now, as the skit just showed us, there is life after that for the believer. But there are cases where we have blown it so badly, we're going to be in the penalty box for a while or on the sidelines for a while before we can be used of God again. And some believers mess up so bad. I think about some preachers, and they used to influence millions. And I think of some preachers that used to influence hundreds, and now they influence handfuls. Still go into heaven, but their testimony has become one trampled on by men in their discreditation of the Lord, and they influence far less than they could have. Forget preachers. Some of you are there right now. You have lost part of your testimony through sinful activity. What a high cost the giving in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life has had for you. Sin has taken you further than you wanted to go. It's kept you longer than you wanted to stay. It's cost you more than you ever thought you'd have to pay. Fortunately, with God, there is forgiveness. And many times, a person who has blown it in the past goes on to have great influence for God. What is that? That's God's grace. That's his mercy. And in many ways, it is, to some degree, the story of all of us here. Amen? Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the Lord we love. But Jesus puts this warning here to guard our testimonies. He wants each of us to guard the good deposit of faith we've been given, to guard our testimonies, because he wants us to make the maximum impact we can have on the lives of others and have maximum reward when the rapture comes, when the day of Christ comes. That's why 2 John 1:8 says, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we've worked for, but that you may win a full reward." Raise your hand if you want a full reward. Then don't let your salt lose its saltiness. Don't let your salt lose its saltiness. The mission of the tabernacle is to reproduce faithful and fruitful followers of Jesus Christ. Fruitfulness starts with faithfulness. Steve Green from up here once upon a time sang, "To love the Lord our God is the heartbeat of our mission, the spring from which our service overflows." And it's so, so true. Some of you may need to come to the altar at the time of invitation and ask God to help you preserve your testimony or rebuild it after having years built a testimony, knocking it down like you knock a wall over, so you can be the salt of the earth. Followers of Jesus season the earth. But then we see also the call that followers of Jesus light up the world. Verses 14 through 16. Verse 14, you should have this part of it memorized. You are the light of the world. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're the light of the world." Put your finger to yourself and say, "I am the light of the world." The Bible has so many references to light in it, and they're all easily understandable, and they all pop when we think about being the light of the world. Light is compared to the goodness God brings. Darkness is compared to evil, not goodness. Light is compared to the clear truth God's word brings. Darkness is compared to godless ignorance of truth. And around us, we saw so many examples of godless truth that is making the world a dark place. And you come with your Bible and your understanding of what the Bible teaches, and you light up the world as you do. As Psalm 119:15 so beautifully says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path." Light is compared to the salvation that God brings. Darkness is compared to remaining spiritually lost. Oh, do you remember, those of you who have turned to the Lord, do you remember those days of spiritual lostness? Do you remember those days filled with fear, filled with anxiety, consumed by lusts and passions and being so afraid to die? I sure do. Those days I called myself an atheist, and before the gospel came to me and before a friend loved me to visit the church and hear the gospel and be saved. Do you remember those days? I'll tell you what, did you shudder a little bit when we were singing that song a little while ago about all the untold millions that live in darkness and don't know the Lord, and how they're doing things like are happening in the West African country, some of those we're reaching out to, where they're still practicing child sacrifice? You know, in America, we practice child sacrifice too. It's called abortion. And it's based on darkness. It's based on not knowing that a life is growing and should be allowed to live. Adopted out. And if you make that decision and have that baby, what happens is you're not giving that child up for adoption. You're giving that child a future you can't currently give that child. That's wonderful. And yet darkened reasoning sometimes say, well, if I can't raise the child, I'll have to abort the child because I'll have to kill the child in the womb rather than change my life to raise it because I couldn't tolerate putting it up for adoption. And that's just darkened thinking. Light is compared to life. Darkness is compared to death. Being in the presence of God in heaven, we're told that things will be lit up with the presence of Christ all the time. What are we told about the lake of fire for those that don't know the Lord? We're told it will be a place of darkness, 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 weeping and gnashing of teeth. But is there anything more frightening than dark without ever having the possibility of light? There is not. The emptiness is all there. Now, we already saw that Jesus is the light of the world, and if we follow him, we'll no longer walk in darkness. But check out what Jesus says in John 9:5. In John 9:5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And we think about all the ways that Jesus lit up the world when he was here, the truth he taught, the clarifying of the beautiful Old Testament teachings. He didn't reject the Old Testament teachings. He brought them back and took out the legalism. And it was beautiful as he did it. And then we think about how he healed. He was the Lord of the physical realm. He could make body parts that weren't working work again. He was the Lord of the spiritual realm. He could cast demons out. He could forgive sins. Everywhere he went, things got light, light, light. He's Lord of the doctrinal realm. He clarified the teachings that they had made odious to followers of God. It was such a beautiful ministry in life. But he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when we see something like that, we have to ask the question, Jesus, who's going to be the light of the world when you go back to heaven? As long as you're in the world, you're the light of the world. But when you go back to heaven, who's going to be the light of the world? With you here, these amazing things are happening. Lives are being changed and restored, and unbelievable miracles are happening. What's going to happen after you go back to heaven? Who's going to be the light of the world? Here in his first sermon, he told us, you, my followers, are the light of the world. Now, let me tell you, I'm looking out at you, and I'm looking in the mirror at me, and we ain't the light of the world like Jesus is the light of the world. Amen? My goodness. He's the light of the world like the sun lights up the world. We're the light of the world like the moon reflects the light of the sun. Any light you have to offer is going to be because you're reflecting Christ and what he's putting into your heart and into your mind and into your actions and into your life. Amen? Amen. And all of us as believers are called to shine brighter as we grow in Jesus. You say, well, Danny, I'm just a new believer. Here's the good news for you. You know, the moment you come to know Christ, if you turn to Christ today, at the moment of salvation, you've got everything Billy Graham had. Do you younger guys know who Billy Graham is? Great evangelist, traveled the world preaching the gospel. If you saw the movie Jesus Revolution, Chuck Smith did it, and then also Greg Laurie's doing it around the world now, Tony Evans, so many great speakers. But the moment you get saved, you have everything they had. You have the ability to humble yourself and pray. You have the ability to make better choices than you used to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the ability to give and extend forgiveness and how that relationally frees you. You have the Bible to learn and grow in. You have the ability to pray and see God answer those prayers. You have the ability to praise with other believers and gather with them and make a difference in the world. You are the light of the world. So was Billy Graham. Preached a message one time, I am Billy Graham, and you are Billy Graham. And the reality is, for some people in your sphere of influence who would never listen to Billy Graham, never listen to Danny Campbell, never come to church yet, you're their Billy Graham. You're their Billy Graham. And the salt of the earth, that's your testimony, the light of the world, that is you sharing the things you've learned with them. But if you're a new believer, take note of this verse in Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Did you catch that? It starts out as that little bitty flame, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. What a mess 17-year-old new Christian Danny Campbell was. What a mess 20-year-old ready to go into the ministry Danny Campbell was. What a mess Danny Campbell was when he was first a youth pastor and then a young pastor. What a mess Danny was when he was first the Tabernacle's pastor. But I hope if nothing else, you see Danny Campbell's growing in Christ. And the light's shining a little bit brighter because that's what happens with fires. As they grow and you feed those fires, they grow. We don't want to feed our lusts. We don't want that to grow like an out-of-control fire. We want to feed our faith in Christ and make that difference. I love that verse. Take it to heart. Love God, hate sin, refuse to lose, and choose to win. But as you do that, don't think that everybody's going to like it. Don't expect people to like it when you first come sharing the light. They didn't when Jesus came. Turn to John 1. So you're in Matthew there. So you want to turn over past Mark, Luke, to the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. You say, Pastor Danny, how come the Gospels, there's four versions of them? Well, it's the most important message in all the Bible, Jesus on earth, and Jesus who he is as Son of God, God the Son. And so other things that are important in the Bible are repeated twice, but the Gospel of Jesus Christ is so important, it's repeated four times. John 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Think about them in the context of him being the light of the world, and us being the lights of the world. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. If somebody thinks that Jesus is lesser God than God the Father, point them to that verse, because there's no higher God than the one who created all things, amen? That's it. So he's part of the triune Godhead. Here we are. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, or by him, yet the world did not know him. Verse 11, it's one of the saddest verses. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Verse 12, one of the happiest verses. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, that word could also be translated authority, it could also be translated power, to all those who did receive Jesus, who believe in Jesus' name. He gave the right, the authority, and power to become a child of God. Amen? Back to Matthew there. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. If they didn't like it when Jesus came, don't expect people to like it when you first came sharing the light. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been trying to sleep in, and your parents or spouse woke you by turning on the light and singing, good morning, good morning, good morning to you. I am up and moving, and you should be too. Elizabeth's like, yeah, I had that happen this morning. Did you like that? No, you wanted to get back under the covers in the darkness and roll over and get to sleep some more. And neither do spiritually lost people like it when you first come around with that Jesus grin of yours, with that settledness, that joy and peace. It repels like the cockroaches in the kitchen when I was a child, and we'd turn on the light, you know, and they'd scurry away. You know, they didn't like that light. And the light, the blinding light of the Lord, reveals how sinful we are. You know, one of the great problems in this church and this community, in this world, is judging ourselves by each other rather than seeing ourselves in the presence of a holy God. Mark Hefner mentioned a couple weeks ago Isaiah 6. What a passage. What an amazing passage. In the year that Uzziah died, after 55 years on the throne, Uzziah died. They are so used to him being king. His last years weren't so good, but they were so used to it being one way. And they were in turbulence and turmoil. And in that year, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The song I can only imagine says, what would you do if you saw the Lord like that? And it imagines, maybe we'll dance for him. No, Isaiah 6 tells us what will happen before we get to heaven. Isaiah says he was crushed. He was wrecked by that vision of God. And he said, woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips and unclean hips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips and unclean hips and all those different things. And my eyes have seen the Lord. And so when he stopped looking around him, Isaiah was one of the better men in Israel. But he looked around and said, ho! Compared to God, I am a sinner, and God would be so right to judge me. And in that moment of being humbled, being wrecked before the Lord that we all need to get to, we all have to recognize our need to truly appreciate salvation. In that moment where he was putty before a holy God, God himself initiated salvation. It's such an interesting picture there. Coals from the altar taken. And we know if I got hot coals out of a fire and was able with a glove to put them up to my lips, it burned through. I'd have all the worst kind of burns, and that would happen all over my body. And Isaiah was picturing what salvation does. It cuts through us, purging out. And in that moment of turning to Christ, we understand how comprehensive his forgiveness is and redemption is. That's why it's such a pure and holy and beautiful moment when you first turn to Christ, when you get all that. And then you're thinking back to that and building on that the rest of your Christian journey. And then in that state of humbly having been redeemed by God, God initiating that and Isaiah letting it happen, he hears God say, well, who will go for me? Who will go for us? Who shall I send? Who will go for us? And, you know, Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And that's the volunteer spirit that every believer has. I'm yours now, Lord. Do with my life what you want it. I may have the same job. I may go to the same school, but I'm yours now. And so I'm going to be your presence as I go. But it's so interesting what the Lord said to him next. He says, I'm commissioning you to go and to preach to people. And he says, then God says something that has made many a pastor and preacher and evangelist and many of you go, huh? He said, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to you. When you shine the light, the darkness first isn't going to comprehend it, not going to like it, and not going to listen. There needs to be a movement of God that you're praying to have happen where the lights go on, the scales fall off the eyes, and all those different things. But I love what God says. He says, they're not going to listen. Then he says, because if they did, say if they did, if they did. He said, if they did, I'll save them, I'll heal them, I'll make new lives of them. What a beautiful thing. And you know, for 35 years now, 39 years as a believer, as I've shared with others, plenty of people have said, oh, forget you, preacher. Get out of here. I don't even want to see you around. But you know what's happened? Some people have said, yeah, I want to receive Jesus. Yeah, I want to know him. And God told Isaiah it would be that way. Most people, forget you. I don't want anything to do with that. But there'll be those that'll say, whatever you've got, I want it. I need the joy you have. I need the peace you have. I need the sense of purpose you have. I need what Christ brings. Just like I did when I saw it in Doug Barr, I've been extending that offer to others ever since. And you know what? It's never gone too long without the next person coming that the Lord has drawn to salvation. Oh, how wonderful it is. Look at verse 14 again. He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. As people came to cities on a hill by night in ancient days, they would see the torches of the city lighted up. It was stuck out like a sore thumb in the midst of the dark sky and all those different things. And those cities were like lighthouses along the road, just like the lighthouses were for dark seas and things like that. And Jesus' followers must have been nodding their heads when he said that. That's right, I've been on a journey and had to get it to the town too late and wondered, and there's the trail, and oh, there's the place I'm going. And it helps focus me, the light that's up there that I can see. It's drawing me in. But then Jesus made it more personal for them and for us, because you know what Jesus does? He always makes it more personal for us. He's wanting to deal with you as an individual among a group of people so that you're all in and they're all in, then those lights together will shine all the brighter. Look at verse 15. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. What would that do? What would happen if you took a light, you lit the candle and it's there, and you put it under a basket? Well, two things would happen. First of all, you couldn't use it to light up anything. It wouldn't help you get oriented to around the room and those things like it does if you set it up. But the other thing is, when you put a candle underneath a basket, what happens? It starts to be starved of oxygen and the light begins to go out for lack of oxygen. Your Christian faith will never grow to maturity if you aren't sharing good words and good works with others. You'll always just be a flickering flame. The whole way the Lord does this in us is we get the salt, we're salt shakers. We get the light, we set it up so people can see and be lit up in their lives from it. You put it on a stand, verse 15 says, and it gives light to the house. But Jesus quickly makes sure this light is not just for their future church houses. Look at verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Say before others. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Who's not going to be able to it out? Satan, right? Not going to let Satan it out. No, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. It's just a little light, but I'm going to let it shine. And you're well aware, we talked bad about concerts earlier. One of the cool things that happens at a concert is when people get out their phones or the lights and all at one time are doing them, right? It lights the place up. And we're like lights in the world that help orient a disoriented world to God's truth and their need for Jesus and the salvation that's in him. Okay, about to bring it home, but I need some volunteers to help me here. I need three people under 18 to come and stand by the front row here. We're gonna get out of here sooner as the volunteers emerge. Just three people right there. When there's three, the rest of you go back to your seat. Okay, got two here, one here, good, excellent. I need three people between the ages of 19 and 39 to also stand up here. 19 and 39. There's one, okay. Here comes a second, there comes a third, okay. All right, come on down, okay. So now I need two people that are between 40 through 64 to come. You see where this is going, don't you? Okay, I've got them. Okay, Elizabeth's coming, and so is Thomas there. Great, excellent. Okay, now I need three people, 65 and up, to come. See, I'm not telling on myself. There's one, okay. Look, here comes Priscilla Mitchell, okay. Teresa, okay, yeah, okay. So that's got it, you guys. Oh, look at those volunteers. Look at them come. What do we got? Have we got 12? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Okay, so you guys are going to cheer us on over there on the side. I need all of y'all to go and get a candle and hold it up and see on the bottom where it turns on at and be ready to do that. So I just need those 12 candles grabbed up. Okay, you got it? You're facing the congregation here? All right, so put your finger on where you can turn that light on. Okay, now, will you lower the lights? It's a dark, dark place without light in the world. Will you 12 spread out down the aisles? All the way to the back. Because right now I can only see you guys with your lights. Maybe let the older ones not go as far. But just spread out there. I can already see faces I couldn't see a minute ago. Some of you wondered today, we've been keeping track of community ministry engagement hours, and these candles have been placed throughout up here and upstairs so that you could see those lights spread out like that. And each one represents 100 hours of ministry in the community, and the mission trips and the good news clubs and the tutoring and the bus ministry and all those different things that we do. 1,200 hours this past week. I can almost see faintly just about everybody, and we've got some emergency lights on upstairs, so I see you upstairs there. Thank you guys so much for doing that. Will you come and bring those back to the altar now? Just leave them on and put them on the altar, and you can turn the lights back up upstairs. Give them a round of applause for helping us in that way. Go ahead and lay them on the altar there somewhere. Spread them out if you would. And thank you guys so much again for doing that. You say, Danny, yeah, they spread out and we could see faces. We couldn't see too brightly there, but it wasn't enough to see our Bibles. It wasn't enough to see the truth on the words in front of us. It wasn't enough to see each other, like when all the lights were on. And you're right. And I have to wonder, what was missing? Your light was missing. If everybody in here had a light and held it up, we'd see each other's faces, we'd see the Bibles, we could have had the entire experience, just like some of our brothers and sisters in the underground church around the world who they need to keep the lights off for outside eyes, but inside they're lighting up so that the Bibles and the faces and all those different things. If everybody here had a light and held it up, the light would light up the darkness. So I didn't have those lights hidden under the front pew, but they were hidden on the front pew. What's the point? These pews and some of those sofas out there are filled with the light of the world. And God's plan for the world to see goodness, to hear truth, to learn about salvation through Jesus is in those lights that you possess as you go throughout the rest of this week. Don't leave your light here. Shine, Christians, shine. Will you bow your heads?
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Tabernacle Today. To learn more about the Tabernacle, please visit our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. There you may access additional Tabernacle Today podcasts, as well as other resources. If you don't have a church home or happen to be visiting the area, we'd love to welcome you to one of our weekly services. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to seeing you back for another edition of Tabernacle Today.